Hey, go to Ezekiel. Got a little bit of a long introduction to this message. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. How many have ever dealt with a stain before? A stain, whether on a carpet or clothes, or they happen all the time, right? You always hope it's just a surface stain. Surface stain, you probably can get that, rub it out. You know, if you get it early enough, maybe rub it out. But you get a stain that starts to penetrate that cloth, good luck. It's probably staying there. You ain't getting it out, all right? You ain't getting it out. Our sin's a lot like that. Our sin's a lot like that. We're going to look a little bit here at sin and our soul and kind of what happens here. Look in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. It says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Didn't God tell that to Adam back way back in the garden? He said, "If you eat the fruit thereof, you shall surely die." And Adam took a bite and nothing happened. Oh, something happened. Right away, something happened. Inside, his soul died. His soul died. Let's go to God in a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for the folks that are here. God, there's a message that you put on my heart, and I've been thinking about this, and Lord, just help me to be a help and an encouragement and maybe, you know, challenge to these folks here that they can live better for you, God. Be with me. Give me the right words to say as I preach this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look through some of these verses here in Ezekiel. We're going to go to Ezekiel, then we're going to look in Leviticus. We're kind of looking at the soul a bit tonight. And in Ezekiel 5 through 9, we see a certain man that God talks about. He says, "But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just." That's quite a list of things to keep throughout your life. "He shall surely live, saith the Lord." And God has a lot of good to say about this man. But then he talks about another man. It's the son of this man. Verse 10, he says, "If he begat a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him." We got one man, a righteous, just man. He begets a son and lives complete opposite of his father. And God says, man, he's not going to, just because his father was just and right, doesn't mean that he's going to kind of see good because of that. He says, hey, if he's just living in sin, he's going to die. He's going to die. Now look at, this man now has a son. Third generation. Verse 14, "Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken of his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live." He's not going to see his father's iniquity upon him because he did right. "As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father, when the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them? he shall surely live. Then in verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. And the wicked of the wicked, wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Here's a question. How does a soul sin? When you go out throughout your day, you do things. But we find out how a soul can sin. Soul sins because the body sins. Go back to Leviticus 22. Look in verse 3. Say unto them, whatsoever he be of all your seed among your generation that goeth unto the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy thing unless he wash his flesh with water. How does a soul touch something unclean? Isn't your soul inside you? The impression I get here is your soul and your body they're attached together. And here we've got this is the children of Aaron, and God's setting up some rules. He says, look, if they go out and they touch something unclean, they're not to partake of the holy thing in here. They need some time. So just the fact of their body touching something that's unclean makes their soul unclean. Their body and their soul are tied together somehow, and apparently it gets their soul unclean. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. When you sin with your body, your soul sins. Well, how can we take care of it? Well, God had set up a bunch of things here in Leviticus. Look at Leviticus 17. Before we read that, think of some of these examples here. Soul goes and touches a dead animal. Were they to touch dead animals? I mean, if you had to take care of it, you could, but you know what? That made you unclean. Samson, when he went and he found that lion and he killed the lion, and then when he went back and looked at it, he got that honey out of the lion. He became unclean because he touched that dead animal. So you know what? I think, if you steal someone from something from someone, you're not supposed to take their thing. Now your soul has committed that sin because your body committed that sin. God says, man, they touch anything unclean. There we saw a list there of a few things, but he just kind of covered it all by said, you touch anything unclean. You know, there were some animals that were unclean. They were to leave alone. You take care of a dead body. If someone in your family died, when they took of the first Passover there, there was a few men, they had taken care of a dead body, and they went to Moses and said, we can't partake of the Passover, we're unclean. So Moses went to God, and God told him, said, look, if they can't take care of this first Passover, then we'll have another Passover a couple weeks later, and they can partake of that one. They need to keep themselves for it. Their soul was unclean. Well, how do you take care of that uncleanness there? Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's why they had to give a blood sacrifice all the time. That's why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, to give our soul an atonement. Kind of the thought that came about with this message is, does the saved man's soul sin when he sins? I had a talk with somebody, and he believes that you need to get saved every time you sin. Wait a minute, did Jesus die for me once and save my soul once? And I always ask them, okay, then if I have to get saved every time I sin, then I need to get rebaptized, right? Why is it that we... we believe that we don't need to do that. Why is it that we don't need to do that? And of course, the reasoning I get was, you know, well, then you'd just sin whenever you wanted. Well, we know we're not supposed to do that. Paul told us, man, God forbid that you do that. And we'll look into that. But why is it that we only get saved once? You don't need to worry. Yes, your body goes and you may sin as a Christian. We're not. You say, I'm not perfect. I still sin. So why is that? Why is that? First, go to John. 1 John chapter 3. Because, you know, we've just read, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if you're saved here tonight, your soul's not going to die. Your soul has now been made alive. When your body dies, we always say your body will die, but your soul is gone. Goes up to heaven, right? Amen. Your soul won't die. 1 John chapter 3, look in verse 8 there. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. This is the children of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Then look in chapter 5, verse 18. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. What happens when we're saved? We're born into God's family. Jesus called it being born again. We have a physical birth. Man, when you get saved, you get that spiritual birth. Before you were saved, guess whose child you were? The devil. We see that right here. We're part of the family of the devil. But God says, man, you get saved, taken out of that family, and you're put in, and you're part of God's family. We're no longer a child of the devil. Well, you say, okay, but I sinned. I sinned, so now I'm the part of the devil's family. And you're flip-flopping back and forth. That's not the case at all. When you're saved, you're put into God's family, and you stay in God's family. So what's going on here? Because if you notice here, look at these verses again. It's something's changing, right? Something's changing. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Child of God can't commit sin, according to this. How is that possible? How is it that a child of God can't commit sin? Go to Colossians chapter 2. Got excited when I read these. And the way God puts some things, it's real interesting. When God made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham had to be circumcised. And we're going to find out when we get saved, we get circumcised as well. It's a different circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision. Colossians 2, verse 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That idea that you can lose your salvation, that's a tradition of man. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find any Christian losing their salvation and having to get saved again. That doesn't happen. That's a tradition of man. Man thinks, oh, well, let's put this upon you, and then you have to... That's a work salvation. Man, if I didn't have to work to get it, but I got to work to keep it, I ain't keeping it. It's not going to happen. So if God's the one who takes care of it so that I can get it, and I know he's the one that's going to take care of it so that I can keep it. It's all up to him. Look in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took us out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, nor in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up his fleshly mind. I went a little further than I was planning there. Look back here. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You know what I believe? That body, that soul, because that sin, they're fused together. And I believe when you get saved, God comes in and he circumcises you. He cuts that soul away from your body. And you know what? Your body may sin, but as a child of God, your soul doesn't sin. Your soul doesn't sin. It says, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Not the sins of the soul. It's now the sins of the flesh. So now when your body touches that unclean thing, you're not unclean. Not the real you. See, we too often associate this body with, oh, this is the real me. No, it's not. It's just a shell that we get to see you as. The real you is on the inside. You go touch something unclean. Yeah, your body gets unclean. Go wash your hands. But that soul is not unclean. You've been circumcised. Now, I know salvation feelings isn't everything, but I've talked to people, and I think back, and it felt a little different for me. You get saved, you go, man, I felt a little different. You know why? That soul of yours, for the first time, was cut away and wasn't holding that burden of sin that flesh does. That's why you felt a little different. Jesus says we're sanctified. You know what that means? It means you're set apart. You're declared holy. You're consecrated. That's why when he said, if you're a child of mine, you don't sin anymore. He said, but my body sins. Yeah, your body sins. That's not you. Your soul is who you are. This body is just, it's a shell. The body may sin, but the real you, your soul, it doesn't sin. Look further on. I love this one that I saw here in 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Okay, this is before you were saved. You're dead in your sins, uncircumcision of your flesh. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you the trespasses you've committed? All trespasses. Everything. You think about it, when he died on that cross, was your sin future sin, past sin, or present sin? It's all future sin. So when you go to him asking for forgiveness, I think God can go, yeah, I can take care of the stuff you've already committed, the stuff you might commit today, and anything in the future that you might commit. It's all forgiven. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. There's an ordinance, you know, written. Here's this ordinance against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I came across this verse, I'm like, I've never really noticed that before. He took the ordinance against you. You know, Satan likes to accuse us. Makes me wonder, did Satan come up with this ordinance to go, yeah, see God, I got this ordinance of Jason Dunbar, and Jesus Christ goes, give me that thing, goes up to the cross, nails it to that cross, and goes, it's taken care of. Amen. And no one's taking that nail out. You ain't getting that out. You're not getting that out. He took it away. He's forgiven all our trespasses. Every single one. Look in Hebrews 10 talks about our sanctification. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Just like Jesus had to die once, you have to get born again once. Amen. One time. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. He's talking about the Old Testament priests. They daily, every day were doing sacrifices. That didn't take away any of these sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who's the them that are sanctified? Anyone that accepts that free gift of salvation. He's perfected you. You're sanctified. You're made holy. You're set apart. You're consecrated. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That day you got saved is gone. Those sins of the body, they're gone. That soul, sanctified, made perfect, is cleansed. We know in other passages, Jesus took our sin. He bore our sin upon him. You know what he gave us in return? Because you've got to have something. His righteousness. So when God sees you, as he said he sees you like Jesus Christ. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. You know, when this body of flesh sins, I don't believe your soul sins anymore. Your soul is perfect. It's been sanctified. It's holy. So the body may sin, but the real you doesn't sin. Because it's been made alive. Because remember, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Can't have that soul continuing to sin. And Jesus said, I circumcised you. Now your soul doesn't sin. Think about Peter. Back in Acts chapter 10. A Gentile had a vision, and he trying to worship the one true God, and he sends some servants to Peter, and Peter's sitting there in his house, and he's waiting for supper to get cooking. And how many of you have fallen asleep waiting for supper to get cooking? And he goes into a trance, and God brings his sheet down with unclean animals and tells Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And he does it three times, and Peter's like, no, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has touched these lips. I couldn't think of touching that unclean animal. God was trying to show Peter, you can eat this now. Don't think of these unclean things as making you unclean. You can touch it. You're not going to be unclean anymore. And Peter realized once he awoke what was going on. And then when he saw Cornelius get saved, man, it was a change. It was a change. So now back to that person's, and I've heard this a few times, this question, well, then can I sin whenever I want? So what, you just go sin whenever? Because, you know, if you don't need to get resaved again, and you can just let your body, do we just live in debauchery and sin? Because, hey, so be it. No, we shouldn't do that. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 1 and 2, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, your soul should be dead to that sin. Why would you continue to live in sin then if your soul is dead to that sin? Paul says, no, we don't continue to live in sin. Look in verse 6. Knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Think about it. Before you got saved, could you say no to sin? Nope. You couldn't help but sin. You had to sin. And I'm sure the older you got, the worse it was. I got saved at 9 years old. And it's a struggle. There's that fight between the old man and the new man. And the new man wants to do what's right, but the old, that flesh still rears its ugly head. I can't imagine what it's like to be a lot, getting saved older in your life, all right? And realizing, man, that what a fight, you just gave into the will of the flesh. And the more you do it, but when then you got saved and all of a sudden, I can actually tell it no. Amen. That's what we just read. Said, hey, you can tell your flesh no now. One of my favorite stories of my dad, when he first got saved, he was 17 years old, got saved late one night. He and a few buddies showed up at this church, and the pastor showed him around and took him into his office and started witnessing to him for several hours. And they got saved, and they all piled in the car, and they start driving down, and one of my dad's buddies sitting there in the car and goes, "Whoa, man, that was some," and he just curses. That was a blankety blank great experience. And my dad looked over at him and goes, "Hey, shut your mouth." And my dad went, because my dad had used those same words. And he thought, "What is wrong with me? What just happened?" He's got a new soul that's been made alive that can tell that flesh, "Hey, you don't talk like that anymore." For the first time in his life, now he rebuked his buddy, but for the first time in life, he realized, he was able to know, hey, this is what's right, and I can actually choose to do it. Amen. Whereas before, he had tried. He had tried. And you know what? He would go. He did go to church when he was a kid. And you know what he would do? He'd hear, "Man, I got to do right, I got to do right." He'd that Sunday morning after the message, you go, "Man, okay, I'm going to do it. From now on, I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what's right." And he said, "Before 3 p.m., I've done 5-6 sins." And then he'd go to church the next Sunday, and he'd hear a message, "All right, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to sin." And he'd just fail and fail and fail and fail. And now for the first time in his life, he's able to tell his flesh, "No, we're going to do what's right. We're not going to sin." Sin no longer had dominion over him. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. If you're saved, you're able to tell it, "No, I'm not going to do it. I choose to do what's right." We can now do that. So, why not sin? First of all, look back in verse 13. 13 through 18, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." That idea of, "Oh, so I can just live in sin as much as I want." You could, but you'd displease God. For the first time, you can use your body, this sin of flesh, this flesh of sin, that all it wants to do is sin. For the first time, you can use this body and bring
glory and honor to God. You can actually use it to fulfill his will here on earth. And it says we can fulfill righteousness with this body of sin. All because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And made it possible that, all right, now you can live for me. You know what? You know why we shouldn't live in sin? You know why we choose to, all right, I'm going to do it? So that I can take this body and use it to serve God. Use it to fulfill righteousness. Now, does this body want to sin? Yes. But I have a new soul. It's been made alive. And I'm a new man now, and I can tell it, no. We're going to do righteousness. We're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to sin. We're not going to do that wickedness over there. I'm going to choose to do what's right. I'm going to choose to do what's right. It can be a fight. As the old saying goes, you know, I heard a story of some, I don't know if it was an Indian or what, but he said, I feel like it's two dogs warring inside me. And I notice the one I feed more is the one that wins. You know, well, we can feed our spirit and give it the strength it needs to fight the flesh and continue to knock the flesh down, because the flesh is still here. The flesh is still fighting us. But we can get victory over it. And we can use that flesh to then fulfill the righteousness of Jesus. That's why we don't want to sin. So that we can serve God with our flesh. And not just go live in debauchery and sin and do whatever we want with it. Fulfill the lust of the flesh. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to take it and serve him with it. And secondly, why don't we choose to... And this is an answer I've always had, and I've told them this. Well, then what keeps you from sinning? You know what keeps me from sinning? My love for my Savior. I notice when my love for my Savior starts to wane a little bit, I don't care if I fall into sin. That's not good. Because now I'm saying, Lord, I love this, the lust of my flesh more than I love you. That's not good. That's not keeping a good relationship with my Heavenly Father. Go to John 14. John 14 and verse 15. It's a simple verse, but simple text, maybe not simple to keep. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus just said, look, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now we show our love for God, keep his commandments. That means we do the things that we know please him. We don't do the things that we know displease him. We fight our flesh to... No, I'm not going to do that temptation. I'm not going to do that sin you want me to do. I'm not going to do it. God wants to know, hey, how much do you really love me? Do you love me enough to say no to yourself? Look, the flesh, it lusts after everything, right? And it's different for everyone. And God's going, hey, are you willing to deny it and say no? To show me your love? I heard a pastor friend of mine, he gave an example I heard in a message one time, and it just stuck. I've always remembered it, and I found it very interesting. Of two men, they got saved around the same time. They were older men. They had been, you know, they'd lived in the world and done all the things, and they were trying to get some victory over some things, and they both were smokers and drinkers. And they both came to him around the same time at seeking help, seeking counsel. And the first man came in and he said, man, pastor, he said, I was able to give up the drinking. It was easy. When I got saved, it wasn't a temptation anymore. I was able to get rid of it. It was gone. But I can't quit the smoking. As much as I try, it's hard. God gave me victory over the drinking, but I can't quit the smoking. Well, he had another man come to him. The other man came and he said, hey, pastor, man, I smoke and drank when I was lost. He says, you know, the smoking, I was able to give it up, no problem. He said, but that drinking, I have a hard time. I can't stop. And the pastor thought about it for a minute. He said, you know what? He goes, I think God gave you some victories in these areas. But now he wants to know, how much do you love me? Do you love me more for the one man? Do you love me more than them cigarettes? Because, hey, if he gave one man victory over cigarettes, couldn't he give the other man victory over cigarettes? And same with the alcohol. He says, I wonder if God wants you to, hey, do you love me more than that? Can you fight your flesh to say, no, I'm not going to do this, to show your love for me? If ye love me, keep my commandments. You know what's right. You know what you're supposed to do. Will you fight enough? Will you run to me for help every time? Will you put up a battle to say, hey, I'm not going to do this thing that I know goes against God? Do you love me enough to do that? You know, when you're saved, yeah, you keep that salvation. It doesn't get lost. You know why we choose not to sin? To show God, I love you. You know how much I love you? I'm going to keep your commandments. And I know this sin is a temptation of mine. That's different for everybody. What one person deals with and struggles with is different for another person. You know, sometimes you hear somebody's sin or temptation, and you think, oh, what's the problem? I can't, you know, they can't get victory over that. That's easy. Not for them. It's a little bit harder. Just like you have something else that is a struggle. God says, hey, how much do you love me? Will you fight? Will you give it up? Two things. Why you need to fight that body of sin. Why you need to tell it no. Why you need to resist it. One, so God can use that body to fulfill his righteousness. Are you doing that? Are you allowing God to use your body to fulfill his righteousness here on earth? We as Christians are the only people that can do that. The lost, they are not going to fulfill the righteousness of God here on earth with their body. It's not going to happen. They're not his child. They're a child of the devil. Only we can. And then do you show God, hey, God, I love you. I love you so much that, you know what? I'm going to fight. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to do my best not to sin. I'm going to keep that relationship with you. We know that, you know, in John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that's to keep the relationship with God the Father. Just like a child and a son. Look, William, when he does something wrong and he disappoints daddy, he's not coming up asking for a piece of candy at that time because he knows the relationship ain't too good there. He's curling up trying to make amends, trying to make things right with dad. That's how we should be. When we wrong our Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive me. But fight that. Say, Lord, I want to show you how much I love you so much, I'm going to keep your commandments. How are you doing on that? Those two things. Hey, when you're saved, you know you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You cannot lose that salvation. Nobody can take it away. You can't even lose it on yourself. Because you don't hold it, God holds it. All right, so how are you living for? Yeah, could we continue to live in sin? Grace will abound. But God forbid that we do that. Amen. Why? Why live in sin? When we can do those two things, we can show God, I love you. Because I love you, here, use this body for me. How are you doing in those two things? How are you doing? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. If you need to meet with God, need to talk with him, the altar will be open. You can spend some time talking with him. Maybe you just need a little extra help. Maybe you make a resolution tonight. Lord, I'm going to do better in these areas. I'm going to do better so that I can please you, so I can show you how much I love you. Dear Lord, we thank you, God, for saving our souls. Lord, I believe most of the people here are saved. I know some of the children may not, but Lord, if there's someone that isn't saved that these they need to get saved, help them to come forward tonight and get that taken care of. Man, nothing greater than seeing another lost soul come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. coming in on their way to hell, going out on their way to heaven. God, if there's someone here tonight that does not know for sure they're saved, help them to come talk to somebody. Get that taken care of tonight. Lord, these Christians here, help them to have a resolution tonight. Show their love for you. We can't lose our salvation, but man, we sure need to do our best to try to keep this body from sin. Lord, have your will and way in this invitation tonight. Help those that need to come forward and talk with you that they do so. In Jesus' name, amen.